many years ago, Rowan Atkinson was interviewed by Graham Norton for his chat show. Given that Rowan Atkinson is a very famous actor, Graham asked him if it was difficult to go anywhere without being recognised. Rowan then went on to describe a time where he was in a Land Rover parts garage one Saturday morning and had a bizarre interaction with the sales guy who'd been looking at him oddly for quite some time before stating, "Has anyone ever told you you look just like that Mr. Bean?" To which Rowan responded, "Well, actually, I am the actor that plays Mr. Bean." Unconvinced, the sales guy came back with, "I bet you wish you were." Which left the bemused Rowan not quite sure what to say. Eventually, the sales rep suggested, "The likeness is uncanny. You could make a fortune as a Mr. Bean lookalike." And at that point, Rowan gave up trying to convince the rep, who saw a fake when actually he was being presented with the real thing. I bet you wish you were. I wonder how many times we've asked ourselves the question, "I wish I was," in a wistful way because we want to be like someone else. It can be done admiringly, or it can be done with jealousy or envy. And regardless, we often end up thinking less of ourselves as we compare and contrast, which simply exposes our lack and what we don't have, whilst believing those who we wish to be have it all sussed out. Their worlds are one of talent and near perfection, where life just looks pretty as a picture from the outside looking in. And as if that weren't enough, we do the same thing in our churches. Look at that one up the road, how well their youth work is going. Look at that one over the hill that's had loads of baptisms this year. And we look at ourselves and think, "I wish we were like them." This morning, I want to try and change that narrative that moves us from comparing ourselves unfavorably to others and instead concentrates on a God who sees us, the real us, and therefore what is in your hand that can be used for the purposes of God's kingdom in your own context. Of all the Bible figures I could have chosen, I don't suppose that Gideon was on your bingo card this morning, but let's see what can be teased out here. I'm going to go into Judges 6, verses 11 to 24. Judges 6, 11 to 24. "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.' 'Sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have. Rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.' 'But Lord,' Gideon replied, 'how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family.' The Lord said to him, 'I will be with you. You will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man.' Gideon replied, 'If you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you.' He answered, 'I will stay here until you return.' Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. Then, carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. The angel of God said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." "It's all right," the Lord replied. "Don't be afraid. You won't die." And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means "the Lord is peace." Over the dreariness of winter evenings in January, Caroline and I found a detective series on Channel 4 called Patience. The title is based on the main character, who is Patience Evans. She works in criminal records, and a chance encounter with a detective gets her involved in working out the whodunit by dint of the fact that she has an encyclopedic memory. Patience is autistic and high functioning at that. And the program doesn't push that to one side, but rather shines a light on autism specific to her. And I think it does so in a brilliant way. And without a doubt, she is at the right seat at the table. She's able to use her innate skills to unpick the most complex of cases. But Patience doubts herself. In part, it's to do with past trauma, but primarily it's because she believes that how she connects with the world and communicates with others is a barrier to success. And she's unable to see herself as others view her. By episode 4 of the first series, her colleagues are singing her praises, but Patience can't see it. At one point, she says, "If I can't even say it right, how am I going to get it right?" Most of us assume that when God calls someone, he starts with the confident, the competent, the spiritually impressive. But the passage we've read in Judges 6 goes against that counter-cultural narrative. Judges 6 is not about revival, it is about survival. Yet when we look at the whole canon of Scripture, God invariably chooses people who are reluctantly thrust into the limelight, doubting themselves and what they don't have, before seeing and sensing over time what the God who called them to does have, and growing in faith and confidence. A stammering Moses, a fearful Esther, a failing Peter. The list goes on and on and on. And in this crazy world in which we currently live, where a model of leadership is evidenced by the loudest, the most self-centered, self-righteous, narcissistic, and arrogant people, God has a different plan. And goodness me, do we need more of God's different plan in the world right now. God have mercy on our leaders. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So by all means, sit back, listen, and digest, but don't, whatever you do, look around the room and think, "I wonder who that applies to." When in point of fact, God is pointing his divine hand out of the cosmos and saying, "It could be you." If you know anything at all about Gideon, and you may know diddly squat, and that's fine, then chances are that you'll settle on the fact that he defeated a mighty army with 300 men, all of whom had very questionable drinking habits, a little bit of nous, and a whole lot of God. And all of that is found in Judges 7, where it says Gideon defeats the Midianites. This is his legacy. This is the story on his Instagram page that gets the most hits and sends his Snapchat followers into a story frenzy. All the baby boomers are going, "You what?" And all the millennials are going, "Preach." But that's not where it started. Chapter 6 is titled Gideon. And it's here that we meet someone who had enormous self-doubt to the extent of huge questioning in the face of Almighty God. It is into this early Gideon life that we see God first speaking to him. It's too easy to skip 6 and go to Judges 7 because that's where the brave Gideon emerges. But Gideon is formed and nurtured by God well beforehand. God saw Gideon's potential and now he needed to hone it. Let's get the context here. Israel is under the pump. The Midianites are sword wielding. They're economically destroying the land of all its resources. No wonder we find Gideon hunkering down in a winepress, threshing wheat. The wrong environment for a necessary job, but it is far from comfortable. This is survival, not strategy. Gideon isn't dreaming of deliverance. He's just trying to make it through each day. The heat is on. The threat is imminent. The sacrifice is great. The outlook is gloomy. But into this pit of despond, God shows up. And this alone should encourage us. God doesn't wait until faith is strong or circumstances improve. He meets Gideon in fear, scarcity, and exhaustion. And it may be that you and your churches are in a brilliant place with ministry night right now. And that's fantastic. More, Lord. And it is brilliant to see God working for his kingdom in you and in your missional communities. But for some of us, that is not the case. Some of us may feel that we are barely surviving when we want to be thriving, that we are feeling old and far from bold. We're flat on our faces and we are done with running races. Sometimes, when we're lying in the dirt feeling totally helpless, that's the soil where God begins to work. So if you feel like Gideon in the winepress, anxiously threshing wheat whilst keeping an eye out for threat, or you feel like Gideon, it represents us as a church in that place, then hold on and watch to see what God can do. The angel said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Into this volatile setting, with Gideon exposed, vulnerable, and isolated, the angel's first words to him are to address him as God sees him, not as Gideon sees himself. And in a linear sense, this passage reads very one-dimensional from verse to verse. But my sense is if we'd been there in that scene, then there's likely a pause between the angel's statement and Gideon's response, which sees an astonished Gideon looking around, wondering if the angel is addressing someone else, because surely it can't be him. What did he say again? Mighty warrior? I'm a very vulnerable bloke hiding down a pit, separating grain. Perhaps if you go to the next guy along, who's also in a wine press, it might be him you're referring to, but it certainly isn't me. Sometimes I've had words spoken over me or even heard the tangible voice of God telling me who I am, chosen, forgiven, child of God, son of the King, and I've heard it and accepted it. And there will be times when similar affirmations have come to you and you will have heard it and you will have accepted. But many is the time when I've heard it and not response. My first response has been, yes, but. I've looked at the circumstances around me, the threat, the seeds of doubt sown by the enemy, a creeping sense of uncertainty about calling. And before too long, God's statement over me has been drowned out by my own blinkered response. And I lose sight of the fact that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What about you? Gideon's circumstances trump God's promises. Gideon's history consumes God's hope. Gideon is a worrier, whereas God sees a warrior. His identity is shaped by fear and defeat. Gideon is the wrong family, the wrong tribe, and therefore by default, he must be the wrong man. But the angel continues, I'm sending you, I will be with you, and I will stay. And here's the uncomfortable truth. Gideon isn't wrong about his resume. He really is insignificant by human standards, but God never argues with Gideon's weakness. He simply refuses to let weakness be the final word. So often we disqualify ourselves. I'm not spiritual enough. I've failed too much. Other people are better suited than me. I simply don't have that gift. And folks, the devil likes nothing more than to undermine us and cause us to feel that we have nothing to offer God, and we hide behind that excuse. But in truth, as people who have chosen to believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, his death, resurrection, and ascension, and accepted Jesus into our lives, then we are sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Imperfect we may be, but our confidence when God calls cannot be in our own strength. It's only in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Gideon says, don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. He answered, I will stay until you return. God knows that we are fragile human beings. We have this treasure in jars of clay, but those jars are vulnerable, as are we. And we must resist this notion that we are questioning something that needs resolved, or when we are questioning it, working it through, that God may be calling us, that there is immediately some sort of divine stopwatch going on whereby we have to reach a conclusion before the countdown clock ticks down to zero. Diddle-a-doo, diddle-a-doo, ooh. God's patience with us has a banner over us called grace. He knows the plan and the plans that lie ahead by his divine nature mapped out. We just need to catch up with that plan, and he waits while we do so. God doesn't rebuke Gideon for questioning. He doesn't withdraw the call. He doesn't say, come back when you have more belief. He waits. He's not threatened by honest questions, nor offended by trembling faith. The angel of God said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. And Gideon did as he was told. The angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought. What we bring is enough for God, but we need to bring it. Gideon wasn't playing for time. He needed to bring what he could to the table and then watch as God took it and a miracle occurred. And let's be clear, what Gideon brings is not impressive. It's not a warrior's weapon. It's not a king's treasure. It's just food, goat broth, some bread, an ordinary meal. But he puts it on the rock. And when it is placed on the rock, God's fire falls. In that moment, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. In that moment, the dinner becomes divine. And when what is in your hand is placed in God's hand, he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. If we look at Moses in Exodus 4, Moses answered to God, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. We then see a series of miracles that God does with that staff. God can make an exponential difference with our simple offering. These are tiny seeds, but when they go in the ground, they can come up with amazing, beautiful, colorful plants and flowers. You want to look elsewhere? David's sling, humble tools of his trade to defeat Goliath. The boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes that went to 5,000. The widow's mite that meant more to Jesus than all the 10s and 20s and 50 pound notes that were being put in that day. Dorcas' needle, used in skill to sew and to make clothes for widows and the poor. The Israelites' treasures with their jewelry and their skilled labor and their raw materials to build the tabernacle. The widow's oil. The widow of Zarephath with her flour and her oil to feed Elijah, and God miraculously sustained food supply. The examples go on and on and on in Scripture. What in 2026 for the NBA is our equivalent of the simple broth bought by Gideon for the Lord to ignite a fire? Because without question, the broth served in Westview Hartlepool will be different from the broth served in Berwick, because the contexts are different, but the message is the same. It was a joy and a privilege to film with Fuelcast some weeks ago as we considered what is in your hands across the NBA. And hopefully we'll see some of that at the National Assembly in a few weeks' time. Whether it be Renew at Berwick, the Dementia Choir, the Widdy Subber, talking with Graham about barbering, etc., etc. Churches and individuals are bringing what they have, and God is lighting the fire on these offerings. We need to stop saying, if only we had more people. We need to stop saying, if only we had more money, or more leaders, or more energy. If only we had what they have, that God could really then do something. This is Rob. Rob is an integral part of our church family at Anig Baptist Church, and Rob is blind. Back in 2013, I had a nudge from the Spirit to organize a contemporary version of the Passion Play in Anig. Now, there were wannabe actors and musicians, tech directors, costume makers, cake makers, loads. It probably came to about 150, 160 people in total. It was a God thing, and it was just brilliant to be involved with. 400 or 500 people came to watch it in the marketplace. What could Rob do? Rob came to every single rehearsal, sat in a chair, and silently prayed for the whole of that time. It was essential, it was integral, and it was beautiful, and it was him bringing his gift. All through Scripture, God keeps asking a different question. Not what do you wish you had, but what is in your hand now? Not in 2030, not in 2035, not in a few years' time when everything will have settled down. What is in your hand now? Because it's in the offering that the turning point occurs. Gideon builds an offer, an altar, and names it "The Lord is Peace." Because at that moment, Gideon understands. Gideon knows that God isn't just powerful, he's present. He isn't just calling him, he's committed. Gideon isn't fearless, but he is convinced. And that's the shift. Calling doesn't require confidence, it requires surrender on our parts. Qualification doesn't come from within Gideon, it comes from the presence of God. And that's the invitation to us, I believe, in this passage, that the same God who met Gideon in the winepress meets us where we are. And he still says, "The Lord is with you. I am with you today. I am with you in your missional communities, in your churches, across the length and breadth of the NBA. I am with you." The question is not, am I enough? The question is, will I trust the one who is with me? And how do we respond? We are enough. Will we trust the one who says, go with the strength you have because the great I am is sending us? If you do, if we do, then I believe we'll see our offering, however small, touched by the power of God, anointing us and equipping us for his glory. What is already here? Faithfulness in our hands, prayer in our hands, scripture in our hands, people in our hands, communities in our hand, history in our hands, calling in our hands. What if the question for the Northern Baptist Association is not, what do we need, but what have we been given? What if revival begins not when we get more, but when we offer what we have? What if the rock is already here and God is waiting for the offering? God's fire did not fall on Gideon's meal because it was good. It fell because it was given. And if you take these little packets here, they are not impressive. They are small. They are indistinct. There is nothing in them that you think is of power. And some of us may feel like that. Some of our churches feel like that. Some of our ministries feel like that. What is in your hand, folks? Yourself, your church, your time, your gifts, your faith, your weakness, because that's all part of your story. This is what we have, Lord. We place it before you. It's small, but so was Gideon's offering. And when small things are given to God, fire falls. Let me just close in prayer. Lord God, you have asked us not what we wish we had, but what is in our hands. Today, and in the coming days, we bring what we have. Our faith, even when it feels small. Our churches and missional communities, even when they feel weak. Our gifts, even when they seem ordinary. Our lives, just as they are. We place them before you. Where we have held back, Lord, forgive us. Where we have been afraid, strengthen us. Where we have compared ourselves to others, free us. Where we have grown tired, renew us. Take what is in our hand and place your fire upon it. Make us faithful in small things. Make us humble in your service. Make us bold in your mission. And may your presence rest on us, our churches, our leaders, our communities, and on the generations to come. Lord, this is what we have. We place it on the rock. Send your fire. In the risen and victorious name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.